to the book of Isaiah, and we're going to continue our overview of Isaiah. And this morning we're going to be in chapter 34 and 35. Chapter 34 and 35. You do want to recall, for frame of reference, the section that we're looking at is, of course, referred to as the woe section of Isaiah. It begins in chapter 28 and runs all the way over through chapter 35. And, of course, it's a pronouncement of various judgments and the reason for those judgments on various nations and certainly upon the nation of Israel. And then interspersed in between each of these woe sections is a promise of God to Israel to be the great I Am to them, Jehovah as their instructor, Jehovah as their Redeemer, Jehovah as the Gracious One, Jehovah as the Righteous King, Jehovah as the King in His glory, and then Jehovah as the King in His beauty, and then Jehovah as King in His glory. So it's a wonderful section here, and last time we were together, we got through chapter 33. We want to cover two chapters this morning, 34 and 35. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank You again for the time to gather this morning to look into Your Word and to be edified by Your Word and to be reminded by Your Word about the future that lies ahead for this earth and certainly for the heavens as well. And to walk by faith, believing Your plan of restoration and Your plan of comfort for Israel and for this world and of the great blessing that lies ahead for the fulfillment of Your Word in this world. And we'll thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's pick up again today at Isaiah chapter 34. Isaiah chapter 34, we're going to go verse by verse down through this chapter. Not every verse, but in some large sections here. Look at how the chapter starts. It says, "Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it." You can see that this chapter begins with a pronouncement from Isaiah, from the God of heaven, for all the world to listen up. And the reason is that this is going to affect and have an impact on all the world. So it's not just a call to Israel, it is a call to all the nations and to all the world. And again, when he says, "Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people, let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it." The things that he's going to detail in these following verses are absolutely going to be things that cause the earth to hear. When you see these details that we go down through the passage here, it's quite impressive. So he tells you at verse 2, "For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations." Now, if you're part of the nations, is that a good thing or a bad thing? What do you think? When you say the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, if you'll jump down to verse 8, "For it is the day of the Lord's," what's it say there? "The day of the Lord's vengeance. And the year of recompenses," notice that word recompenses is plural, there's a lot of things that are happening here, "and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion." Understand this. What is going on planet Earth ever since the creation has to do with the controversy about Zion. Now, what is the controversy? Fundamentally, who owns it? Yeah, okay. When you think about a controversy, what fundamentally is a controversy? What's an argument? Yeah, a conflict. Okay, a dispute about something, and everything that's going on this earth has to do with the fact that there is a controversy about who owns Zion and whose throne is going to rule and reign in Zion. The Word of God says that it's been created by the Lord Jesus Christ for Him to rule on. And, of course, the Word of God also tells us that there has been a complete usurpation of authority, not just in the heavens, but obviously on the earth as well. And there's going to be a day when that controversy is settled. It's not been settled yet, you know, visibly and so forth. Obviously, there's still the controversy going on. But this passage does tell us that that controversy is going to be settled one day. And it's going to take the vengeance of the Lord and the recompenses of the Lord to settle that controversy. Which tells us this. It tells us a lot of things, by the way. But it tells us that what it's going to take to settle this controversy is going to be a military battle. It's going to be a conflict, is what it's going to be. It's not going to be some gradual progressive, you know, improvement of mankind and gradual progressive conversion of humanity to Christ. That's not how it's going to happen. It's going to take an absolute all-out vengeance and indignation of the Lord to settle this controversy. There's a parallel that you want to remember when you think about this issue of settling the controversy over Zion. Remember when God brought Israel out of Egypt. Go back with me, if you would, to the book of Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter number 15. Exodus chapter 15 here. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, and then He brought them across the Red Sea, He destroyed Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. Right after that event, Israel, led by Moses, sang. In fact, this is one of the first times they sing. Look at Exodus 15. Exodus 15, verse 1. You see, the very first word is what? It's then. See that? It was after their exodus from Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea and the destruction of Pharaoh and his armies, that's when they sing. You've got three words. You've got sang, song, and sing all in that one verse. You see that? And that's the first time that those words appear in your Bible. Isn't that interesting? You've got sang, sing, and song. Actually, it's got, yeah, sang, song, and sing. All right, three sisters, right? Anyway. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song. You get the picture that there was just no singing at all up to this point. They were under bondage of corruption and so forth. But it says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. This song is not only a song about the actual event of the destruction of Pharaoh and his armies, but this song is a prophecy about an event that is going to happen yet future. If you'll jump a little bit further ahead in that same chapter, notice what you're told at verse 20. It says, and Miriam, what's the next bit of information we're told about Miriam there? Verse 20, what is she? She's a prophetess. The sister of Aaron took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances, and Miriam answered them. See, she answers in prophecy their song. She answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. This song here in Exodus is a song of the victorious conquering of the adversary. And even though it's a song about a historical event, it's a prophetic song about something yet in the future. Now, what I want you to see, if you look at verse 2, go back to verse 2, Moses sings with Israel. They sing, the Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. Look at the next verse of the song, and what does it say there? The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. One of the things that the exodus out of Egypt and the destruction of Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea absolutely establishes about Israel's God is His capacity to make and win war. And this song absolutely identifies Him as the Lord is a man of war. And that's not the only thing about the Lord. But when it comes time to make a battle, when it comes time to make war, when it comes time to make vengeance and recompenses, He's going to win. He's going to demonstrate out there in the future, just like He demonstrated back here in Exodus, His capacity to make war and to be victorious. See that? Once again, notice at verse 2, the Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. Now look at the next statement there. And I will prepare Him an habitation. That whole issue about that habitation, Israel's going to go into the land and prepare God a habitation. That land is going to become Zion, and that's where God's going to dwell. And Satan understood that when God created heaven and earth, in particular the earth. He created the earth to be the command center of the universe, the place of the soles of His feet that He would run the universe from. And that's why Satan wanted not just heaven, but the earth as well. He wanted to be like the Most High God. And the Most High God is the possessor of heaven and earth. So the great controversy on this earth, frankly, is not about, you know, not about the United States, okay, as much as we want it to be and so forth. The great controversy on this earth is not about Europe and not about China and Thailand. The great controversy on this earth is about Zion. It's about who's going to rule this earth because the throne's going to be in Zion. Okay, so kind of keep that in mind. Let's go back with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 34. Isaiah 34. Now watch what it's going to take in order to settle this controversy. Isaiah 34, so he makes the call to all nations to hear, and to the people, and to all the earth, and all that is therein. Verse 2, for the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and His fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them, He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Now that's important. You can see this is a prophecy, obviously. The outcome of this great battle, we specifically call it the Battle of Armageddon, but the outcome of this battle is that the armies of the nations are going to be utterly slaughtered and destroyed. Okay, the Lord's going to win this one. All right, and He says, verse 3, their slain also shall be cast out, their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. That's kind of descriptive. You probably didn't want to come to church on Mother's Day morning to hear about that story, right? You know, that's pretty descriptive there. You know, this is almost X-rated, right? You can't let your kids watch the movies or read the Bible, you know, kind of thing. But that's pretty graphic and pretty descriptive, but that is what's going to happen. Now watch verse 4. You can see that the events of verse 2 and 3 actually are the results of this battle on the earth, but watch verse 4. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. You see, this battle is not only going to have an effect and an impact on the earth, you're going to find it actually starts up in heaven. And the battle, it starts in heaven, Satan is cast down to the earth, and then there's some tremendous changes that take place out there in the heavens. Look at the description about the heavens here, or the heaven. It says, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heaven shall be rolled together as a scroll. There's a lot of detail in verses like this. And because we're trying to cover a lot of material this morning in two chapters, there's no way you can get into all the details. I trust you will recall that when we studied through the book of Job, and we didn't go verse by verse through Job, but we started at 38, went to the end of the book and everything, and we did that series on science and about the structure and makeup of the universe and the heavens and so forth. And remember how often the Bible speaks about heavens in the sense that God stretched them out like a canvas. He stretched them out like a curtain. Remember that? And so that they're taut and they have texture to them. And He garnished the heavens. You know, what do you do when you garnish something? You're decorating it. So He stretches out the heavens like a canvas, almost like an artist is going to stretch it out. And then He garnished the heavens and so forth. Well, what has happened is that there's been a rebellion out there in the heavens, and so the heavens are unclean in His sight, the book of Job says. And what's going to happen is that the cleansing of the earth is going to begin by cleansing some things out in the heavens. And literally what's going to happen, He's going to roll the heavens up like a canvas. Go ahead. Yes and yes. Yeah, there's... Yes, yes, it is. It's the complete structure of the heavens is involved in all this. All right. Now, when again, how much detail did we get into this morning? When Satan fell, what he lost access to was to the stones of fire. There was a specific territory that he could approach God in, and so forth, that he lost that access to. But Satan has not yet been cast out of heaven. Which is interesting. He doesn't get cast out until the book of Revelation, mid-trib, and so forth. All right? What's that? Yes, yes. But do recall that on many occasions, Satan, along with the angels, goes and presents himself before God on the mountain of the sides of the north. Book of Job, chapter 1 and chapter 2. See? So he still has access. So what I'm saying is that the heavens are unclean in his sight. Satan and many of the fallen angels are still out there. There's a whole batch of fallen angels that are held in chains of darkness, but there's a whole batch that are not yet. All right? And the battle that is going to result in settling the controversy over Zion actually is going to start out there in the heavens. Okay? So, did that? Okay. All right, look down at verse 4. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved. That issue of the host of heaven, remember how the Lord talks about the angels and refers to them as the host, the Lord of hosts? Well, so too, you've got the host that belong to the Lord, and you've got the host that belong to the devil. When that verse talks about all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heaven shall be rolled together as a scroll, that's a reference to the destruction of Satan, the satanic rebellion out of the heavens is what that is. All right. Look with me, hold your passage there, and go with me over to the book of Hebrews in chapter number 1. Look at Hebrews chapter number 1, what Hebrews says about Israel's Messiah, the Son of God, the King. Hebrews chapter number 1, notice a similar thing here. Hebrews chapter number 1, speaking in verse 8, what the Father says to the Son. But unto the Son he saith, so this is what the Father said to the Son. Thy throne, Hebrews 1 verse 8, did I give you the right reference? Okay. It says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. The throne in that verse is the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ over this earth. Okay? Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, has anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. Now watch verse 10. And Thou, Lord, now He's talking about Christ. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens, notice it's plural there, are the works of Thine hands. They shall perish. See that? But Thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. That's a similar parallel that you're reading over there in the book of Isaiah. The reason that they're going to perish, the reason they're going to wax old, is because there has been a corruption out there in the heavens. And that corruption is a reference to Satan's rebellion and the fallen angels and so forth. All right? If you'll look over also to Isaiah 13. Let me just hunt this. Look at this verse. Look, Isaiah 13, verse 13. Isaiah 13, verse 13. Get Isaiah 13, watch verse 13. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of His fierce anger. One of the things that we saw, again, I apologize because I don't know how much detail to go over on this, but and we have too much to cover. But look at it this way. If what God does, He stretches out the heavens like a canvas, like a curtain, makes them nice and taut, all right? He garnishes the heavens with the various heavenly bodies, the constellations. Job told us that those constellations have influences, ordinances, powers that hold things together, so to speak. An illustration would be like the moon has an influence on the earth, right? The tides, for example, all right? The earth has gravity. So all those bodies have various influences on one another. And what's going to happen, according to prophecy, is the Lord Jesus Christ, He's going to take that canvas, and He's going to go in a sense like this. He's going to go, you know how you get a carpet and you shake it like that, and all the dust comes out? Well, kind of like that. And that's what's going to cause the earth, it's going to move the earth a lot. And the book of Hebrews refers to that passage when it says that God says, I shake not the earth, but heaven also. So He's going to shake the heavens to get out of it all the dust and all the corruption and so forth, so just the purities are left. And then, of course, the passage also speaks about how the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come, and He's going to come and rend the heavens. You know how a plane goes through and it breaks the sand barrier? You don't see the sand barrier, but you can hear it when it's broken, right? And when they get snapshots of a jet that's flying, and just as it breaks through the sound there, you've got all this moisture, this condensation coming around the front tip of the airplane. You've seen pictures like that before? Well, imagine the Lord Jesus Christ coming through the heavens like that, and He's going to rend the heavens when He comes back. A lot of changes are going to happen, friends. When Jesus Christ says, heaven and earth shall pass away, He wasn't kidding. Okay? There's going to be a change in all this through His glory. Anyway, go back to Isaiah 35. How do we get into all that? Anyway, look back at Isaiah 35. And so you can see At verse 4, all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. Did you see how many times the idea of fall and falling, 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 see that? Satan fell, and he's going to be cast into the earth. If you want it, if you'll turn with me over to Revelation real quick, Revelation 12. That issue of falling in the Bible, it isn't a good thing. Falling, falling. Rising is a good thing. But falling, falling, when you just kind of study and think about that word a little bit. Falling. You know, somebody falls into sin. Satan fell by transgression. You know, things like that. Look over to Revelation chapter number 12 here. Revelation 12. And I'm going to pick up at verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. And you know who that is. Look at verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, old in the sense of all the way back there to Genesis, okay? That old serpent, not because he's got arthritis and has to have reading glasses, okay? But that old serpent called who? The devil and Satan. That's who the dragon is. Okay, so back to verse 3, there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, and so forth. Jump to verse 7 now. And there was war, where? In heaven. This is future. Okay? It says there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. See, you have two angelic armies here. See that? Steven Spielberg and all those guys that make the special effects on the Hollywood stuff, man, they got nothing on the Bible, okay? You know, this is the truth here. Anyway, so you've got these two angelic armies that are in combat. But watch what happens. So Michael and his angels fight, verse 7, and the dragon and his angels, and they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. It's not until this battle that Satan and his angels lose their place in heaven. See that there? Okay, that's important. It says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. See that? If you'll look at verse 12, therefore rejoice ye heavens. See, now they're clean by this point. See that? And ye that dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. See that? That was at verse 12 there. Well, again, I know this is a lot to put together, but if you go back to Isaiah chapter 35, God through Isaiah is giving the prophecy about this great battle that begins in heaven and affects the earth, and the controversy is finally settled on this earth over in Zion. Go with me back to Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34, once again, verse 4, all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine as a falling fig from the fig tree. For, here it is, my sword shall be bathed in heaven. And understand that issue of bathing, you're not washing it with soap. Okay? He's talking about bathed in blood. He's talking about bathed in the sense of a sword that's used in battle. My sword shall be bathed in heaven. That's where the battle starts. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with what? Blood. Again, this is pretty graphic. I have to apologize to the mothers here this morning because it's Mother's Day, right? And this is not what you wanted to come to hear necessarily. But anyway, I guess we could have talked about something else this morning, right? Yeah, moms are tough. They can handle it, right? So watch out, kids, you know. All right. Now look at this. Idumea. Idumea. Anybody know what Idumea is a reference to? What's that? Good. That's exactly what it is. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Idumea is the land of Edom, the land of the Edomites. That's exactly what it is. Thanks, Don. And when he says here, it shall come down upon Idumea, let me have you look at a couple of other passages. And Eric, I didn't hear what you said. You said something to it. Okay. Watch this. Let me run a couple of other passages. Go with me to Ezekiel 35. Ezekiel 35. I hope that's the right reference. 14 and 15. Why does that not look like? Yeah, there it is. Okay, look at Ezekiel 35, chapter 35. This whole prophecy in Ezekiel 35, if you look, start at verse 1, Ezekiel 35, verse 1. We're going to go back to Isaiah in just a moment. You might even want to make cross references here in your Bibles or in your notes. Isaiah 35, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it. Mount Seir was the territory where the Edomites settled. Where Edom. Edom is, that's the Edomites. Okay, Esau is Edom. Remember that? You guys need that reference? That probably would be good. Tell you what, hold that verse. Go to Genesis 32 real quick. Look at Genesis 32. It says, Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. See how that verse helps us understand a lot of things about who this is? Esau is Edom. That's where the Edomites come from. Their main mount was Mount Seir. And the land became known as the land of Idumea. You can kind of hear the word Edom in that word, right? And as Don mentioned in the background, it means red, like the brother there, right? Well, go back with me to Ezekiel 35 now. 35. Ezekiel 35. So it says in verse 2, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it. Well, why would God want to prophesy against Mount Seir? Why would God want to say something against the Edomites? Let's keep reading. And say unto it, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against thee. Well, why would God, in the Old Testament, why would God be against somebody? Exactly right. What passage will we use that? Fundamentally, what covenant? Which covenant? The Abrahamic covenant. That's exactly right, Eric. That God's response to any nation at that time was based upon their response to the nation of Israel. Whoever blesses you, I'll bless. Whoever curses you, I'll curse. So watch what Edom did when they saw their brother, Israel, taken off into captivity. Remember, you know, Esau is their brother, right? That was their descendants, the Edomites. So watch their response to Israel when Israel's taken off into captivity and their response about the land. It says at verse 3, I am against thee, and I will stretch out mine hand against thee, and I will make thee most desolate. I will lay thy cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Here's why. Because thou hast had a perpetual hatred and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword, in the time of their calamity, in the time that their iniquity had an end. In other words, the Edomites, when they saw both the Assyrian and in particular the Babylonian captivity, by the way, the land of Edomia is south of Jerusalem. It's that territory down there, right? When they saw Israel carried off into the Babylonian captivity, instead of protecting Israel, instead of giving them a cup of water, cold water, food and so forth, they cheered at their destruction. Look what else they say. It says, verse 6, Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee. Sith thou hast not hated blood, even blood shall pursue thee. Thus will I make Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off from it him that passeth out, and him that returneth, and I will fill his mountains with his slain men, and so on. Jump down to verse 10. Because thou hast said, these two nations, and these two countries, I'm at verse 10. Because thou hast said, these two nations, and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess it, whereas the Lord was there. What was Edom saying there about Israel? They're going to take over the land. The whole idea of these two countries and these two nations. By that time, the nation of Israel had split into two. Remember, Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom. And when Israel's taken off into captivity, Esau is now saying, see, God has finally given back to us that which belongs to us. What did Esau do about the birthright? He sold it. And in selling the birthright, what is it that you know about Esau? He did not believe in what? First of all, God that gave the covenant, but what else? He didn't believe in resurrection. He says, I'm at the point of death, and what shall this birthright do me? Well, how about resurrection? See that? The guy was a total man of the flesh, didn't believe God's word at all, and he sold the birthright for temporary, you know, the pottage and so forth. Well, all down then, therefore, their descendants said that Jacob stole the birthright. Remember that? They're still saying it today, by the way, aren't they? You know? And so what happens here is when Israel's carried off into the captivities, they say, see, we're finally getting back that which is our own. In your notes, write down the book of Obadiah. And if you want to understand Obadiah's prophecy, this is the background. Okay? Go read the book of Obadiah, and you'll see it's exactly what Obadiah is speaking about. So anyway, look with me a little bit further ahead at verse 12. Same chapter, Ezekiel 35. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, and that I have heard all thy blasphemies, which thou hast spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are laid desolate, they are given us to consume. Thus with your mouth ye have boasted against me, and have multiplied your words against me. I have heard them. Thus saith the Lord God, when the whole earth rejoiceth, I will make thee desolate. See the recompenses there? When the whole earth rejoices, when the kingdom is finally set up, God's going to make them desolate. As thou didst rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate, so will I do unto thee. Thou shalt be desolate, O Mount Seir, and all what? Idumea. There's the territory. Even all of it, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Idumea is the territory. Mount Seir was like the place where they ran that territory from, and it's the land of the Edomites. Okay? Go back with me to Isaiah 35. There's no way we're going to get through this. Alright. Anyway, look at Isaiah 34 again. He says, for my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse. Now, remember this. The Abrahamic covenant said this. Whoever blesses you, I will. Whoever curses you, I will. That's why he calls them the people of my curse. This is not an arbitrary thing with God. He's not flipping a coin and saying, I think I'll curse the United States, but I'll not curse, I'll bless Brazil. This is not an arbitrary curse here. A lot of times when people read a verse like that, they'll call the Bible answer man, they'll call the radio shows and say, well, why does God call a particular nation the people of his curse? And the answer that they'll be given is something like, well, before the foundation of the world, God already picked certain nations or certain individuals to be saved or lost or cursed in this. That's nonsense. The reason that they're said to be the people of his curse here is because the Abrahamic covenant said about any nation, whoever blesses you, I'll bless them. Whoever curses you, I'll curse them. See that? Even the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 25, when he says, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, he's going to gather together all the nations before him, and he's going to set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left hand. And the one on the left, he says, depart from me, ye cursed of my Father. It's not cursed in the sense of before the foundation of the world, God already pre-chose someone to be cursed. It's in relationship to the response to the Abrahamic covenant. Any questions on that? That's real important that we understand. Sometimes people just attribute to God the most ungodly attributes and characteristics. It's amazing, you know. Anyway, he says at verse 5, for my sword shall be bathed in heaven, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats. And he talks about the great feast there. Towards the end of that verse, it says, for the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozra. Bozra was one of the chief cities of Idumea, of the territory. All right, Bozra. And a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. And the unicorns shall come down with them, and the bullocks with their bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood. Their dust shall be made fat with fatness. Now, why is all this happening? Here's why. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. That's why this is happening. The Lord is going to settle His dispute once and for all, the dispute and the controversy about Zion, about Mount Zion. Why is Zion so important? Anybody know? We studied about Zion, it's been a number of weeks ago, but why is it so important? It's the city of the great king. Beautiful for situation in the sides of the north is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. It's the, whoever rules in that city, he's the great king. That's why the controversy is over Mount Zion. All right. Now look what's going to happen. This is kind of interesting to think about. Again, once if you think about the special effects concept that you see on movies, watch verse 9. For the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch. Now, in that use of the word pitch, what does the word pitch mean? What's that? Like tar. Exactly. Yeah, ooey, sticky, gooey. Yeah, like tar, right? Okay. Now, tar is not necessarily a bad thing, right? Depends on if you get your feet stuck in it, right? But what else can you use it for? What'd you say? Burning, yes. I'm getting to that. But what else? What's a good use of the word of pitch? Noah's Ark. It's seal it to, and so forth. Waterproofing, okay? But in this context, look what it's used for. Verse 9. And the streams thereof shall be turned to pitch, and the dust thereof into what? Brimstone, and the land thereof shall become what? Burning pitch. In this case, this tar is lit on fire. This is a big burning pitch. You see? There's no waterproofing here. This is all fire. And we already got a hint at about this. Look at verse 10 again. Verse 10, it shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. Those phrases about shall not be quenched forever and ever, the smoke, do those phrases appear in any other context or any other verse? Exactly. Hell and the lake of fire, in particular hell, okay? What's going to happen is if you go back to chapter number 30, go back to chapter number 30. Man. Back to 30, verse 33. It says, for Topit is ordained of old. Now, does anybody know what Topit is or what that's a reference to? What's that? I can't hear you. I'm sorry. That's what it's going to be. You bet. Yeah, yeah. Topit, I'm at verse 33 I'm at chapter 30, verse 33. Tell you what, get this. Get 2 Kings 23. We're all over this morning, aren't we? That doesn't make sense. Yeah. Okay, let me look over here. Watch this. Let's find out what Topit is real quickly here. Topit, it's south of Jerusalem, but it's north of the land of Idumea. It's much closer to Jerusalem, okay? Anyway, look at 2 Kings 23. Watch what we learn about, here it's called Topeth, and other places it's called Topet. There are not too many references at all to it in the Bible, so which means that each one is going to give you enough information to figure out what it is. Look at 2 Kings 23:10. It says, and he defiled Topeth. This is Josiah, by the way, a good king. And he defiled Topeth. Watch. Which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that's south of Jerusalem, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. What was Topeth? Topheth was the place in the valley of the son of Hinnom. That's a low valley south of Jerusalem. The sons of Hinnom, that was their inheritance and so forth. And in that valley, they set up this idol and they set up the sacrificial system to Molech. And the way they worship Molech is they cause their children to pass through the fire. That's what Topheth is in the Bible. Topheth means, it means like you beat on a drum, you beat and hit it and so forth. And look what's going to happen. Go back to Isaiah verse 30. So just remember this. Topheth is that place in that valley of the son of Hinnom, south of Jerusalem, where they set up this idol to the god of Molech and this altars where they would burn their children in the fire. So it was a place that was constantly had a fire going. And they would throw their kids into that fire. This is weird stuff. That's Israel doing this stuff. You know? Well, watch what's going to happen. Verse 33. Isaiah 30, verse 33. For Topheth is ordained of old, yea, for the king. There's a particular king that this is set up for. It says, for the king it is prepared. Next to that verse you want to write down, Matthew 25, where Jesus Christ says that the fire is prepared for the devil and his angels. That's Matthew 25, verse 41. It is prepared for the devil. The devil is the king. He's the king of all the children of pride, Job says. Anyway, it says back at verse 33 there, for Topheth is ordained of old. Yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. Look at that next statement. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. There are two places, actually there's more than two, but in particular there are two places that the prophets speak about that they're going to be lit on fire by the breath of the Lord when the Lord comes to settle the controversy of Zion. One of them is the land of Idumea. His breath is going to go out and the land's going to be turned, the stream's going to be turned to pitch and brimstone. The Lord's going to breathe on that, you know, blowtorch, fire coming out, it's going to set all that land on fire. And in particular, Topheth, just south of Jerusalem. It's no wonder that Isaiah, at the end of the book of Isaiah, is going to say things like that they're going to go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that sinned against me, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. They're going to physically be able to go look in that land. If you want a teeny tiny illustration of it, where in our country, in the United States, do you have a land that is constantly on heat and pressure and fire? Yellowstone. That's interesting. And I said, teeny, teeny, tiny picture of what it's going to be like over here. Okay. Well, we're out of time. Any surprise? We'll pick up here next time. Anybody have any questions on this? Go ahead, Eric.
Those two verses refer to the land of Eden.
Which ones? Topheth? Or the
Isaiah 34:9. Yes.
And the question is about the land of Edom. Let's see, where'd we go here? Yes, because the context, you've got the land of come down upon Idumea in verse 5. It's bathed in blood. There's a great sacrifice. The last word in verse 6, the land of Idumea. So that's why I take it that verse 9 and 10 is that same land, the land of Idumea. Okay? Yes?
If I may, I don't know if it was understood before, the word, the name, Hebrew name, Idumea, has to do with blood.
Yes.
So
yeah.
It is.
Yeah. Yeah. It's amazing. Yeah. Yes. Absolutely. Yeah. Until it's settled. Yeah. Until that controversy is settled. You betcha. Yeah. Good. Okay. We're a little over time, aren't we, this morning? Okay. Let's take a break. We'll start again in about 10 minutes.